Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this two-part message presented by BBF teaching elder John Allball titled, The Doctrine of Love. And we remind you that you can get a great deal of study material at Brother John's personal ministry website, which can be found at needhope.org. Now we join the conclusion of Brother John Allball's Bible study on the doctrine of love. This is part two of two.
Share it with someone else. And as you share it with someone else, it'll help you remember what you've learned from him. But the 7 minutes goes like this. Half minute for prayer for guidance. And you can get that out of Psalm 143, verse 8. Psalm 143, verse 8. Now, if you can find another verse, that's fine. Psalm 143, 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. What a beautiful prayer that is. Then it has here 4 minutes for Bible reading. Psalm 119, 8. I think it says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. So 4 minutes for Bible reading. Then it has 2.5 minutes for prayer. Now they had an acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. Well, I was doing some prayer on that. And one of the things I find out in studying the Word of God and being asked to teach or preach, one of the things that comes up in the heart is pride. And I was doing some meditating on that, and I figured out from Scripture that the Apostle Paul had a lot of pride. He had a tremendous, he was now free from sin, but he was doing all these great, wondrous things that the other disciples, in his opinion, probably weren't doing. He had this great calling. And so we find in 1 Corinthians 15:31, the Apostle Paul is writing to Corinthians, and he says, I die daily. Every single day when he woke up, he picked up the cross. Christ said, if you're going to follow me, pick up the cross daily. Amen. And it's the only way to go about it. Every single day we need to take that flesh nature and have that thing nailed to the cross and say, I'm going to follow the Lord. So I came up with an acronym for the word cross. And so for the last 2 months, I've been attempting every single day to go through this. And as I go through it, I find out how dumb and stupid I am. Because it's the C stands for confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no way you can pick up the cross if you don't have your sins confessed. The R stands for rejoice. The disciples were so excited when they were working with Christ because they could cast out devils and demons and the whole works. And Christ brought them aside and said, hey guys, that's not what we're here for. Don't rejoice that you have power over the enemy. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written down in the book of life.
Amen.
That's it. Rejoice what he did, not in what you're doing. Because it's so easy to get a big mind over doing, quote, quote, a great work. Mm-hmm. The O stands for obey. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. We ought to obey God rather than man. And that's another way of picking up the cross. Every day you pick up the cross, say, Lord, help me to obey you and not to obey man. The first S stands for serve. In John chapter 12, 26, Christ said, where I am, there's my servant. There's my servant, where I am. That's the closest place we ought to be, is right next to the feet of Jesus and being willing to serve him in any way or capacity. The last S stands for the word stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, we have the armor that we're supposed to put on. And it says, in there to have on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The last aspect of love I wanted to share with you is that love pictures the reign of Christ. The old timers from 100 years ago had it correct. They have got different songs about crossing Jordan to going to Canaan.
That's right.
All right? And I hate to tell you, there's a famous radio personality that doesn't believe that, because He says Canaan had wars in it. So how can it be a picture of heaven if there's a war in it? Well, I'd say, let's read the book. There was a war in heaven at one point.
That's right.
But what we find here is someday, coming soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign out of Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and there's going to be peace.
That's right.
Not a single war.
Amen.
Back in the 15th and 16th century, there was a guy called Tan Kelm, and Bibles were rare at that time, and finding a good Bible teacher was rare. And so this guy was going to meet him at a bridge location at some point, and so he could learn about the Bible. And while he was there, he ran across what he thought was a tramp, you know, homeless guy, whatever. And so while waiting for this Bible teacher to show up, he looked at the guy, and he thought he had witnessed to him. And he came over to the guy and said, you ought to thank God you're not in hell. What a way to begin a Bible. Thank God you're not in hell. And that guy looked up at him and said, I'd rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without him. And Tan Kelm was shocked and surprised. He goes, where did you get that from? He said, when I quit going to men for wisdom and went to God.
Amen.
That's where I got it from. So I think that's a great illustration. There's one thing I've got to share in here with you about peace. God's book is self-defining. Let's go to Jeremiah 16:5. This is God's definition for peace. In verse 5 it says, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament, nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. So God's definition for peace is loving kindness and mercy. And that's what we have at Calvary, God's love and God's mercy.
Amen.
And you can't have peace one without the other.
Right.
You got to have both loving kindness and you got to have mercy. That, as far as I can tell on love, that's as far as we're going to go with that aspect of it. There are the other points we're going to try to go by quickly. Canaan is a picture of hell or a picture of the world today. All right? Before Abraham and the others came in there, there were like 6 or 7 tribes that was just totally just filled with sin. In that area, anything goes. You can end the sin, think of the sin. That's what was going on in Canaan before Abraham came. Now, and we could probably say the same thing today the way Israel is, without a Bible, without Christ's sacrifice, without the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And without those, it is hell. They were lovers of themselves. Let's take a look at Luke 19:14 and see what the problem is. Luke 19:14. And this is the problem with the whole world. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want this guy. We don't want this Christ. We don't want him ruling and reigning over us. And that's what's happening in the United States today. Every chance they get, they're cutting Christ out of the picture.
That's right.
And they're throwing him by the wayside. And what's going to happen is you're going to have another Canaan that's lost without God in it. We can make a difference. And the last point on there is the self-life will always reject the life of Christ. Now, this is also a picture of victory in Christ, the victorious life. We go to the book of Joshua, and I think this is fascinating. The first 5 books of the Bible is called the Law. The law cannot get you into Canaan. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, how much law you do, you can't get in there. Now we bring up book number 6. Book number 6 is called Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus.
Amen.
And when Joshua goes in there, he takes Caleb with him.
That's right.
You never enter the promised land without Christ.
Amen.
You go in by two, you and him.
Amen.
And so the book of Joshua becomes a picture of conquering the sin nature through faith in Christ. And the only time that it fails is when they forgot to pray. When they forgot to pray, they got entangled up, and it all went downhill. Now, next point is love divided. Philosophy separates Christ. I'm going to show you what Moses saw when he went to the top of Pisgah. Now that's the best I could do for the top of Mount Pisgah. But when you go to Numbers chapter 23:14, you see the same phrase, top of Pisgah. We read that in our text today. If you know the heart of God at all, he took Moses and he brought him up to the top of Pisgah to the same identical place where Balaam did the seven sacrifices.
Oh, wow.
Seven, same place. Now, you notice Balaam didn't enter into the promised land. One of the things we find out about Balaam, he sought God's wisdom, but he didn't search for God's heart.
Yeah.
He did not have the heart of God. He only had the wisdom of God. And we find out that's what philosophy is. It leaves Christ out. It leaves God out.
Right.
Philosophy is the study of something based on logical reasoning from a personal viewpoint. And if you try to live your life in your personal viewpoint, you're going to fail every single time. We need to learn how to live the Christian life through the heart of God, through his eyes. Balaam went ahead, and because he couldn't get God to do it, he cursed Israel. Here's a guy that knew God, and he straddled the fence. And whenever you take love and you divide it up, you're always going to curse the next person. And I've been around enough Christians and have been cursed by enough of them. And I'm just up to here with it. At the other church I was at, I would tell them something that I heard what's going on, and they'd look at me and go, conspiracy. Ah, conspiracy. You're a conspiracy nut.
Amen.
And, amen. I mean, I come here, and it's normal. What's wrong with you guys? I mean, there, I can never get any of these guys to sit down and say, okay, you tell me what a conspiracy is. There's at least three of them, and none of them would sit down and talk about it. They would just say, yeah, I just, you're just, so I looked up the word, I've got me a King James Bible here, so I looked up the word conspiracy.
Yeah.
It's in here.
Amen.
It's in here. It's in here at least almost a half a dozen times. But what they do, they cursed me. They did not fellowship with me because they based it on it. There was another family we had here, probably six, 7 months ago, whatever, and he was all caught up on the doctrine of mid-tribulation.
Yeah.
You know what? There is plenty of other Bible doctrines. Plenty. And it doesn't matter whether you're mid-trib or pre-trib, whatever it is, you're going up when the Lord calls you.
Amen.
And we don't need to have arguments. Now, these guys won't sit down and discuss it. And when they won't discuss it, there's something wrong there.
Right.
Now, the reason Moses could not go into the promised land, I'd like to have you take a look at Exodus 17:6. Exodus 17:6. In Exodus 17:6, God is talking to Moses. Behold, and this is God talking. He says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Imagine a big rock, and God says, I'm going to be standing in front of the rock. And when you take that rod and you squish it, that's a picture of the death and burial of resurrection of Christ there. When he swings, he's got to go through God standing there to hit the rock. First time was okay, because that's what he was supposed to do. The second time, he was supposed to talk to the rock. All right? God is still standing in front of the rock. That's a picture of prayer. We're only saved one time, and after that, it's prayer before the Lord. And instead, Moses took the rod and smacked it again. All right? Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he broke the typology that God was trying to teach the children of Israel. And so there he is on the top of Pisgah. When we have the love of God in our hearts, we're not going to be striking out at people. We're going to be trying to pull them in. And there's different ways to pull them in. Now, as we said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. And that has to happen. But there has to be an establishment of love so that the person knows what they're being pulled into. We have a gray cat. We have two cats. Ebeneo is the black one, and good old Vladimir is the gray cat with the little black stripes on his back. Well, that rascal cat is loved far more than what Ebony is. And that cat, you bring a box in the house, he's always sleeping in the box. I mean, we had a ladder, he climbs up the ladder. This cat is everywhere doing everything. And we probably got 100 pictures or more on this cat. Well, Tuesday night, it's 8 o'clock, it's pretty late at night, and no one knows where the cat is. He's gone. So we had a search party. We searched every inch of the house, and there's no cat. He's not visible. The only thing we could figure out is that somebody had left the door open, and he made a beeline outside. That cat was gone. So we had a search party of three, and three different times we went outside calling his name, trying to find him, and nothing happened. And I thought, you know, if we don't find this cat, my wife's heart's going to be broken. That's her favorite cat. What do you do? So I came up with the bright idea. We put a bowl of food, water, and a blanket for comfort.
On the porch.
Huh? On the porch, and we left the door open. Well, I was in bed praying again and asking the Lord to bring the cat back, and Jennifer decides to check the door one more time, and there's the cat. He came back. After 8 hours of not eating, no water, he came back. And that's the heartbeat of God. He lost Adam and Eve through sin, and now he's trying to reclaim everyone back. And I think if it's in Jeremiah, with loving kindness, he calls and he draws people, and he won't break them. The last aspect I want to share with you, and you don't have to turn there, it's in Matthew chapter 17, love's mercy. On top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses made it to the promised land after all. He made it. The Lord still had him come in, and he came in, and I don't know what type of physical shape he was in, but he made it to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he made it inside the promised land. You know, God is of tender mercies to us. My prayer for all of us is that we'll try to study the love of God, try to be more time in prayer, and try not to lash out at each other. Because when you curse somebody else, the curse is going to come back to you. And good old Balaam, yeah, he knew God personally. He cursed the children of Israel. And what happened to him? The children of Israel killed him. He ended up being slain in one of those battles. And I think if he would have known that ahead of time, he'd have been far better off not to have cursed them. Well, that's about as far as we can go. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, we sure did try to explain the love of God today, and how inadequate I feel in teaching this. But I just pray, Lord, you'd be merciful to us. Remember, our frames are but dust. Without you, we can do nothing. And even though the group is small here, Lord, we can still do something great through your name. And help us to have a heart like you, just like we had a heart to try to find a lost cat. There's 8 billion lost people that need to hear the gospel of Christ. And Lord, help each and every one of us to have a holy boldness to try to win someone to Christ this week and this year. Help us, we ask in your name, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Oh.
Yeah.
That'll show up. The only way to go into the promised land is through the cross, through Christ. Yeah. That's the only way. The victorious life, is it's all through Him. And what is the love of God? It's His affection, His acceptance. He accepts us as who we are. And then He has the friendship and the fellowship, and then on top of that, His workmanship. We don't have to be like all these great preachers running around. We can be great just as we are through faith in Christ.
Amen.
And He'll answer your prayers. You realize this about all these quote-unquote great preachers here in America? You know they have to kneel at the cross just like everybody else.
Amen.
They have to kneel at the throne just like everyone else. God doesn't say, oh, you're a preacher, I'll answer your prayers. No, He'll look at you and me and say, you're my child, I'll answer your prayers.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
The love of God.
Dries up all my tears when I run to
Forgiven.